this time of year. I pray that that you are having a good December. It's December already. It's crazy. It won't be long. We'll be writing 2016 on whatever it is you write the date on. And so this week we are continuing this series we've been doing on the carols. Last week we did one on Joy to the World and talked about the idea of anticipation. It blew my mind of sorts that Joy to the World is not even a Christmas, was not written as a Christmas hymn or a Christmas song. It's become one and it is appropriate, but it wasn't initially intended that way. And so the whole point behind the song is anticipation. And so we anticipate Christ coming the first time, and also we anticipate him coming again. This week, we're going to do O Little Town of Bethlehem. We sung it. And the word I want us to focus on for that is the idea of being unexpected. Being unexpected. Philip Brooks, who was a pastor, famous pastor and a great preacher, lived from 1835 to 1893. He was a fabulous guy, lived up in the Northeast, and he is known for being a preacher and known for writing. One of the books he wrote is The Joy of Preaching. excuse me. And he wrote this book, and so he was a traveler, and one year in 1865, he was able to go to the Holy Land. And it's, if you ever get to go on that trip, you need to go. And so Philip Brooks goes to the Holy Land, and he visits Bethlehem, and he's amazed by it. And 3 years later, in 1868, he writes a poem for the children of his church that he's pastoring at. And right before the service, the organist hurries up and he puts together some music, and he writes the music that we sung or that we use for this hymn. Another guy wrote a different set of music that is sung mainly in Great Britain. And I'd encourage you to find that on the web. It's a very different tune, and O Little Town of Bethlehem, it gives you a different perspective of it. So check that out. Same words, just different music. So he goes and he visits this place. He's inspired to write the song, and so the organist comes up with this music, and he writes this song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And so, again, the word we want to use today is the idea of being unexpected. Unexpected. How many of you like surprises? I don't mean like the bad kind of surprises. I mean like somebody comes back and they bring you a Hershey's bar surprises. You know what I'm saying? Those are good surprises. Not they come home and say, oh, by the way, the toilet's backed up. Can you go fix that? That's not the kind of surprises you're looking for. I'm talking about the good kind of surprises. It was a while back. I was visiting a local restaurant. I think it was me and Danielle, and we were there, and we ate. And we had saw another pastor in the area, and we had, as he was there, we told him, hi, how you doing? He's a friend of ours. We just kind of greeted him, and Danielle and I went down and we sat and we ate supper. And on the way out to go pay, the lady, I was like, okay, where's, you know, how much we owe, what's going on? And the lady says, oh, that guy already paid your bill. And I was like, wow, that's a good surprise. It was not expected. It's one of those surprises you like to get. And so today I want to talk about the idea of being unexpected. Despite last week and the fact that we looked through all these different verses, I kind of gave you Old Testament, New Testament references. I gave them fast. If you want them, I'll give them to you in print if you really want those. But in the Old Testament, there's all these prophecies about who God is and how the fact that he's going to be born. But it comes to Bethlehem, and even the Bethlehem reference is mentioned in the Old Testament. We get to Bethlehem, and nobody expects Jesus to show up there. Nobody expects Jesus, despite all the prophets, despite everything, his arrival is unexpected. So this morning I want to use for us the normal Christmas morning passage. I don't know about you, but it's family tradition for us to read this passage on Christmas morning before we get into all the other exercises of Christmas. But to look at this text and talk about the fact that Jesus came and Jesus changes the world. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. And I want to read for us the Christmas story, verses 1 through 20, and then pull out three things that I think that are unexpected in the text and unexpected by some people that can apply to us as well. So, chapter 2, verse 1 says this: "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own hometown. And Joseph also went up from Nazareth from the town of Nazareth to in Galilee to Judea." So he has to make a trip to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them at the lodging place. And in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch out at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign that you will find the baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough.' And suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to people he favors.' And when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what's happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Verse 16, "So they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the feeding trough. And after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in their heart and meditating on them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told." Let's pray. God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for Bethlehem. We thank you that Jesus came. And that in the midst of not expecting things, you do great things. So, Father, today I pray that we would understand that you move in ways that we don't expect. You use things that we don't expect. You use people we don't expect. So, Father, I pray that you would use us in ways that we don't expect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want us to pull out, the first thing I want us to see is that there was an unexpected place. Unexpected place. The most important person in the empire at this time is Caesar. Caesar is ruling in Rome, and Rome has an empire that stretches over several countries, over thousands and thousands and thousands of acres, and they are ruling over this land. And part of their empire not only includes Europe, but they've made their way around, and they are now ruling northern Africa, and they're ruling much of what we consider the Middle East, including Israel. And so the most important person in the empire is the king, is the emperor, is Caesar. And so Augustus is Caesar, and he is the main guy on the stage. But then here comes a new king. Now, if you're a king if you're a Jewish king, you would think that most people would think that this Jewish king would show up in the capital city, which is Jerusalem. So they would think that Jesus would be born in Jerusalem. I mean, that's where the wise men go, right? They go seeking the king where the king lives. And so they go there and they find out that this king is not there, that he was never born there. And eventually they go and they meet up with Jesus and Mary and Joseph. But Jesus is not born in the expected places, such as Jerusalem to be a Jewish king or in Rome to be a king of a vast empire. He's born in Bethlehem, a small town, a suburb, if you will, of Jerusalem. It's a few miles west of Jerusalem. And so Bethlehem is not where people thought a king should be born. It's not the place where kings go to find a place to get away. It's not the place where kings relax. It's not the place where kings go. Yet God goes there. Bethlehem is the scene that we have. And the angels show up in this little town in Judea. Very unexpected. It's the most mundane place for a king to be born. Mundane. It's not a word we use often, but it's a word that a lot of us probably experience and feel like. Mundane. The idea of just doing the same thing over and over again, being bored. Day two of vacation for your children, it becomes mundane to them. And they're like, oh, I'm bored. And life for us sometimes gets boring and we get in this mundane state. And we look at this mundane place that God uses and we need to realize that God uses the mundane things in life to get out his message, to get out his word. I mean, think about your life. You wake up. You get dressed, you go to work, you come back from work, you get home, maybe you do some chores, then you go to bed, and the next day you repeat. Same cycle, same thing going on and on and on, and you're just like, what's life all about? Is it all about me going to work and coming home? And we get into these mundane states. There's a movie that you've probably all seen where this boy comes to a new town. He moves there with his mom, and he's the new kid at school, so he gets beat up. And so he finds this great karate instructor who knows how to help him out. And he says, teach me how to do karate so I can defend myself. So he says, okay, I'll teach you how to do karate. And he sends him out to start doing some things. The first things he makes him do is he paints a fence. And so he paints this fence going up and down with the paintbrush. And he tries to go side to side, and the karate master comes. He's like, no, 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 no. You go up and down, you go up and down. So he goes up and down, and he paints the fence. He comes back again. He's like, okay, it's time to learn karate. And the guy says, well, go and wash my car. And he makes him wash the car. And then after he washes the car, he makes him wax the car. And he makes him wax it in a very particular way. He says, you wax on, then you wax off. And the kid begins to get aggravated. And these are just mundane tasks. And the karate sensei says, no, you don't understand what you're doing. You are learning karate in the mundane task of painting a fence and waxing a car. So he shows it to him, and you can watch the movie Karate Kid. You got to watch the original one because the original is always better. And so Danielson is learning how to do karate in the mundane things of painting a fence and waxing a car. And I want you to know something, that you are learning things in your life that you may think are mundane. You're developing skills in this mundane life. Maybe it's skills like leadership. You go to work and you become a leader. and you lead other people and you help other people understand what their job is, and you are tasked with helping other folks out. Maybe you're learning things like communication. How do you talk to people? How do you get the best out of other people? What about service of working for someone and going through that? Maybe some of you are learning the great lesson of perseverance, of just making it through. And we take these mundane tasks, and how would you apply those to all of life, including your spiritual life? Maybe God is grooming you to be a better communicator so you can share the gospel better. Maybe he's grooming you to be a better leader so that when something needs to be done at church and we need leadership, you can step up and fill the void. When we need someone to do some kind of a service, do you say, hey, I've been serving at work, I can serve here too? Maybe it's something like, I can't get through life, and you learn perseverance at work, that maybe you just got to get through the week, and trials and tests and bad things come into your life, and you learn that if you persevere with God, it is actually greener on the other side. And God teaches us about life in the mundane things. He teaches us and he helps us develop skills. It's not about who you are, but it's about who you're becoming in Christ, not on your own, not that you can do all these great things by yourself, but it's with Christ and with his help. So how are you using what you have for God? How are you using the mundane skills you may have, you think are useless, for God and his glory? See, God shows up in an unexpected place. And he shows up in unexpected places in our lives. Sometimes that's at work. Sometimes that's at the supper table. Sometimes that's at the grocery store. Sometimes that's at school. Sometimes that's at the ballpark. God shows up in unexpected places. And he teaches us things. And he wants to use us to teach others things. Not only does God show up in unexpected places, but he also shows up to some unexpected people. Look at verses 8 through 12. It said, in the same region, shepherds were out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. Unexpected place, but also an unexpected people. Who gets to know about the coming of the Messiah? He doesn't go to the Judean king. He doesn't go and show up at the expected places. He doesn't go to Herod's palace and say, guess who's here? But in reality, what we do is we see a glimpse of God's character. We see a glimpse of who he is and the fact that God uses unexpected people for his work. How many of you expect to be used by God? Good, now God can use you. You don't expect it, you're waiting for it. Who gets to hear the announcement? It's the shepherds. The shepherds were the lowly guys. They're the peasants guys. They're seen positively in Scripture, but they're not the people that you would expect to hear that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, God himself has become man, and he tells shepherds. They're the everyday Joes of society, just like you and me. Everyday Joes. These are the people that God uses. These are the people that God speaks to. And the thing is, they react the same way we would. When God shows up and says, I've got a task for you, we react in fear. And we say, oh no. And they're terrified. And we say, God, please don't send me to Africa. That's what we were told as kids. You know, if you pray to be in the ministry, God's going to send you to Africa. And we all didn't want to go to Africa until I went to Africa and it changed my life. I said, God, if you use me, you're going to make me do something I don't want to do. Maybe God uses you to do something you didn't know you wanted to do. And so God uses unexpected people. See, fear is crippling. When God comes to us and says, I've got a task for you, we get afraid and fear cripples us. But when we look in Scripture, when God shows up to give a message, what is the first thing he usually says? Chill out, fear not. It's going to be okay. Quit freaking out. And our mind goes to the craziest places. Our mind goes to the whacked out things that, oh God, don't make me do this extreme thing. And God's like, I never had that in plan. Chill out. I want to use you. Humanity has nothing to fear when God's working. Humanity has nothing to fear when God is working. You have nothing to fear when God works. But why does he go to shepherds? Why does he go to them? So your importance is not a matter of your environment, but it's a function of your role in God's work. Let me say that again. Your importance is not a matter of your environment, but it's a function of your role in God's work. What do I mean by that? Your importance is not about where you come from. Doesn't matter about where you went to school. Doesn't matter about how much money you have. It doesn't matter about all these things that man says are the list that you need to acquire to be great. Your greatness is not dependent on your skill set. Your greatness is not dependent on your environment. Your greatness is not dependent on who you are. But your greatness is dependent on how you are willing to be used by God. What is your role in God's work? And on the video we watched earlier, Kurt makes the statement, he says, we're all missionaries. We just got to figure out where God wants us. Some of us, or some folks, are career missionaries, and those are the people that we support. Some of us do missions once or twice a year, but you need to understand that when God calls you to be a believer, he doesn't call you to be someone who just attends church from time to time. He calls you to be a missionary. Which gets us to point number three. They had an unexpected proclamation. God calls them to do something that they did not expect. They had something to say that they did not expect to say. Check out verses 16 and 18. So they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. And seeing them, they reported the message they were told about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. By this time, apparently some other folks had showed up. It's not just Mary and Joseph in the cave or in the around the animals anymore. There's a group of people. They heard babies crying. They went check it out. Want to see what's going on. And the shepherds show up and they say, guess what? God showed up to us and this is what he said. And what is the message? What is the proclamation? What is this thing that we hear? Check out verses 10 and 11. He says, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Who's it for? It's for everyone. It's not an American gospel. It's not a gospel for people here in Louisiana. It's not a gospel for just a certain group of people. It's not a gospel for people from a certain context or people from a certain background or people from a certain race or socioeconomic status. It is for all people, including those you hate. The gospel is for them. He says, we've got good news for all people. Verse 11 says, today a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord, was born. He was born in an unexpected place, the city of David. And here Jesus is given three titles, and this is the proclamation that we too have to say. He is called, number one, he is called Savior because he would save his people. And Scripture talks about that over and over again. This was the expectation of the Messiah, to be a great Savior. Except their expectation of Savior would be a socio-political salvation, meaning you will take us away from our oppression. You will take these Romans who are coming down on us, who are not letting us worship the way we want to worship, who are not letting us live the way we want to live. You're going to get them out and you're going to save us from them. And his name is Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. God saves. Yahweh saves. And so he will be a savior. But lots of people are called saviors. I mean, if you're drowning in a pool and somebody rescues you, you are their savior. But the angels take it one step further. Not only is he going to deliver his people, not only is he going to deliver the world from much more than a drowning pool, but from their sin and eternal debt, but he's also called Messiah. Messiah, again, another word of anticipation, another word of waiting for. The Old Testament talks a lot about this, and the Jews of the first century were waiting for the Messiah, which means, translated, the anointed one. The Greek word for Messiah is Christos, and so we call Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. He is the one who we wait for. He is the one who will come, that God's presence is all alone. He is God himself, and he shows up. So he's more than just a savior, but he's also God incarnate. But gets us to the third title, which is Lord. Lord. We don't use the word Lord a lot very much anymore, but the word Lord in our popular language, I mean, but the word Lord has an idea of authority. When English was used several years back, the idea that the Lord of the house was the husband of the house because he had authority over the house. In the New Testament context, Lord is attributed to Jesus because he has authority over many things, including your life, when you give it to him. Which means there's no take backs. There's no, Jesus, I want salvation, I want eternity with you, but I want to rule myself. I want to make my own decisions. I want to do everything I want to do. That's not part of the scenario. That's not part of the equation. You see, when you give your life to God, you give your life to God, which includes everything. Where you go to church, how much, where you go to work, how much money you give away, everything. Who you date, who you marry, everything. You say, God, you're my Lord. Now, this is the thing that humanity struggles with most, because we're a selfish people and we think we know how to do it better. But Jesus is called Savior because he will save us. He is called Messiah because he is anointed by God, but he is called Lord because he has the right to rule you. That's his right. So God uses unexpected places to show up. And I encourage you this week and in the times coming up to Christmas, look for the unexpected places that God shows up. It's going to be in the rat race of life. When you're trying to get those last presents, when you're trying to get those last few groceries, when you're trying to do this or that, let God interrupt you. And let him show up. God not only shows up in unexpected places, God uses unexpected people. Nobody expected the shepherds to be the ones to get the good news, but they are the ones who get to hear it. And God uses unexpected people like you and me to proclaim his message. His message that the Savior's come, he is the Messiah, and he deserves to be your Lord. Are you willing to be used by God in any place? Are you willing to give God the mundane life you have? Are you willing to just give it all? as Chris comes and plays, I want you to think about something. Think about this, the message that the angels had. I've got good news for all people. The message that the angel had is our message. A Savior's here. The Messiah's here. The Lord is here, is the message we have. That's who we celebrate on Christmas. The response that the shepherds had should be our response. In anticipation, they go to see Jesus. When they get there, they tell everyone around that they met Jesus. And when they leave that place, they leave glorifying and giving God praise. That should be our reaction. That should be our response. We've got to go and we've got to proclaim it. We've got to go out and tell that this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done. So this week, invest in people. Give your life away. Let God use you in the mundane things of life. Invest in other people and invite them to be with you next Sunday. Invite them to be with you as we look at another carol, as we look at another concept from God's word. Proclaim the message. Be used by God. I'm going to give you a chance to respond to that. The right response is always in prayer. But some of you may need to come forward. I invite you to do that. Spend time at the altar in prayer. If you want to talk to me, I would love to talk to you. If you want to talk to me after church, you can grab me. We'll go to my office. We want to make it easy for you. So as Chris plays, I invite you to stand and spend time responding to God about the unexpected things in your life. Maybe the unexpected places you have to go. The unexpected people you come in contact with. Maybe you're unexpected to be used by God. But mainly, that proclamation that we are to tell the world that the Father God, we thank you that you use us for your task. That God, you don't need us, but you'll use anybody who's willing to be used by you. So God, give us a longing, give us a willingness to be used for you and your glory. In unexpected people, in unexpected places, and give us the boldness to proclaim this message that no one thought was coming. God, our society and our world needs to hear that we have good news. And that it's not weighted down with a bunch of laws and a bunch of restrictions, but that it comes with a relationship. And Father, may you be glorified in that. In your name we pray. Amen.